Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your glory. It's gone over a whole lot of stuff. You know, we've been doing mostly like cell ministry teaching type of stuff. So I was thinking, what do I want to talk about this morning? Sometimes we just, as humans and as Christians, we get tangled up in all this web, you know, of what we're supposed to do and what we need to do and what's God's will and what should we do, you know. And it's not just us, you know. I mean, God had to, he had to specifically speak to certain people and give them direction. You know, Solomon, the richest guy that ever lived, chased after everything you could chase after. He says, and he literally said, of anything I did not deprive myself. Of every pleasure there is under the sun, I went after it. He said it was all like chasing wind. You know, he said, I never found what I was looking for. And he said, I've come to the conclusion that there's really only a couple things that God really wants. And one of them is to obey his commandments. He wants me to be obedient to his wishes. And he wants me to serve him, you know, with love. Even Micah, you know, Micah the prophet. What does the Lord require of me? And God speaks three simple little things. He said, I want you to be a justly person, which means I want you to walk upright. When people see you, they see character. And they don't see some fribbling boon. They see character. When they look at you, you're presenting the image of God. I want them to see an upright, justly person. I want you to be justly in your dealings in business with people. I want you to do it justly. He said, I want you to love mercy. Oh, that's so important that we learn to love mercy. Because there's all kinds of times we need to run to temple and say, I need some mercy, Lord. Don't tell me you ain't lost your temper lately. Don't tell me you never have no trouble with people. We need mercy. He said, the merciful shall receive mercy. One of the blessings. He said, so you should love mercy. And that means every time you get ready to slap the gavel down on somebody, maybe I'll deal merciful with them this time. But no, you always got to be right, right? Your way has to be the right way, right? Because you know you're always right. Even though God says you need to love mercy, we know we're always right. You know? And he said, finally, he said, Micah, I just simply want you to walk humbly with me. I want you to display humility. You know, and he couldn't get it through the prophets. They gave the message and people didn't listen. So he said, doggone it, I'm going to give them an object lesson, because God loves teaching with object lessons. You know? So he said, I'm going to be born as a human, I'm going to come to the earth, and I'm going to show them everything I'm telling them. When they're crucifying me on the cross, I'm going to love mercy. I'm going to say, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. When they come at me, I'm just going to be just in front of them. I'm going to be fair. I'm going to display this. And finally, humility is going to be my calling card. If you asked me one word to describe Jesus, I would say humble, of all words. He was a humble man. I mean, come on. The guy owned the universe, took it off, threw it over a chair, and came to the earth. That takes humility. And I said, all that's great, but, you know, that's godly stuff. What does man need? What do we need to progress? Well, you know, he Paul simplified it down for us. You know, each one of these times, they had a time when somebody was simplifying things for the people to get. Paul said there are three things that are important. There's love. What else? Faith. What else? Hope. He said, but of all things, love is probably the most important. That you learn how to love. See, if you learn how to love, you don't always have to be right. You can lose some battles and walk away smiling. It doesn't have to be your way when you learn how to love. You know, well, it ain't working out the way I figured it out. Well, too bad. Who said it was supposed to work out the way you were figuring it out? And so I looked at those things. I looked at love. I looked at hope. And, you know, hope is not a hard thing because I see people doing it. I see people pray it all the time. Lord, will you please? I mean, that's just hope. That's not a prayer that's a prayer of faith. That's a prayer of hope. I hope you'll do it. You don't really know he'll do it. See, when you really know he'll do it, you'll say, Lord, I command. And he says, command my hand concerning you. You know, you hope one day your kid will be saved. It probably won't. Praying that way. But when you command the enemy to take his hands off your kid and quit nullifying your prayers by faithlessness, and hopelessness. Faith is the thing that people have trouble with. Some people have trouble mustering up faith to go to church every Sunday. And they make it to church about once a week, once a month. I mean, faith is one of those things that Christians are constantly struggling with. If you ask me what the enemy wants to take from you, you know what it is? Your faith. He wants you to go into the realm of hope. You know, and hope it all works out because he wants your faith. There are actually some barriers to faith, and that's what I'm going to talk about this morning, how to overcome those barriers. You know, I want you to think about something. Think about it right now. At this very minute, don't let anything. Forget about dinner. Forget about what the kids are doing. Forget about what you're going to do when you leave here. And I want you to think about this one thing. Is there something God is calling you to do, but you're holding back because you're afraid? I want you to think about that. How would you fill in these blanks in this statement? I think God may be calling me to blank, but I'm holding back because blank. What do you think? Now, before you get all grandiose, because you know we're Americans, we're grandiose at everything. We think of everything in big scales. Maybe there is something big that you would put in that blank, you know? I think God's calling me to start a homeless ministry. But I'm holding back because I don't have the money. That's a big thing. Maybe you're smaller scale. I think God might be calling me to be one of the teachers of the children. But I'm holding back because I'm not sure I got the time to do it. We can even be something that's personal. I think God could be calling me to make peace with so-and-so, but I'm holding back because I'm afraid that they won't respond to it. You know, I always tell people, if you need to make peace, don't go to hell over a mystery. You know? Don't go to hell over an argument. You know, I was a rough character. I grew up without guidance, you know, without parental guidance. And the parents that I had were not good role models. So, you know, I just kind of made it off the street. And when you live off the street, you tend to get a little rough around the edges. Trust me. And I settled wrongs with my fist. There was no argument. Pow. Oop, argument over. And that's the truth. You didn't want me to not like you. And I was brutally picked on. These kids today are so vanilla. You know how we solve bullying? We punched them in the mouth. We didn't go home and write a suicide letter and jump off a building. They're so vanilla today. What's the term? Egg yolk? And go hide in a corner somewhere and cut ourselves because somebody didn't like us. We solved the problem. I'm not saying that was right. But I'm saying there's something tough about growing up tough. And it toughens you. And maybe it's because I didn't have parents that catered to my every wish or every new idea I was going to do. I don't know. But let me tell you right now, when I got saved, and I mean really saved, I couldn't progress because I had hurt so many people. I was telling the guys today back there, I'd hurt so many people in my life. And I couldn't progress with God. And I really believe that God had me sit down and make a list of people that I had wronged. Oh, guys, I put old girlfriends on that list. And everybody knows how they end. And I wrote apology letters. I had to go get phone books out and look for people. I had never seen these people in years. I was 28 years old. And I wrote apology letters to every single. I sat down on my knees and I said, God, you reveal them to me. And when somebody popped into my mind, I wrote their name down. And I did this over and over and over again until I had a big, long list. Boy, I just said, man, you're a heathen. You list them. Go ahead. No, don't do it. And I wrote these apology letters, and I went and bought a bunch of stamps, and I found addresses, and I must have found them all because I never got any of them back. I mean, I wrote girlfriends. I wrote girlfriends' mothers that hated my guts when we broke up. I wrote everybody I could think of that I had wronged that the Lord revealed to me. And I went to the mailbox, and I pulled my car up, and that little slots like this, and I had to put them in two piles. That's how many I had. But I tell you right now, when that mail went through that slot and hit that mailbox, I felt clean. A cleansing came over me. I was being obedient and being humble. It takes humility to apologize. And humility was not a part of my character growing up. I fought pride like a demon. So I really didn't care how the people responded because it was off me. No one wrote me back. Fine. You know, probably, you know, God might be calling you to do something that's uncomfortable. And you're holding back. There's barriers. Let me read you something in Hebrews. Hebrews 11. We're going to find a group of people. We call it the Hall of Faith. It's a list of our heroes of the Bible that God put in there, men and women, to challenge us, to leave behind the past. I think one of the greatest characters is the character of Abraham. Abraham and Sarah are an awesome illustration of the will of God. She wasn't having a baby until God said she would have a baby. All the way up until she's 80-some. Oh, I know, she tried to help God out. Maybe God wants us to do it this way. And we all know how that turned out. The father of the Arab race, which is mostly Muslim and mostly rich. We don't need to help God out. But Abraham, he learned how to trust God. And God brought big blessings on his life because he was willing to take on the big challenges. He called him to leave everything and venture to the new land. And that's what Abraham would put in that first blank. I would do this for God. And as you imagine, there are barriers that the enemy tries to put up. There may be 10. They told me I got to be short because you guys are used to short now. Somebody actually put me on a time limit in prayer. Said, good Lord, only be gone a couple months. What happened to this place? Time limits? I told him, I'm a breaker of tradition. Just want to let you know that. There might be 10, but I'm only going to take 3. Barriers to obedience. Let me just mention them quickly, and then I'm going to read a scripture. First is the faith barrier. You might want to write it down. Abraham didn't know where he was going. Boy, can I relate. Sometimes that's the greatest barrier of all to faith. Not knowing where you're going. And most people in life will never get past there. They all want comfort. We want security. We want direction. Everything has to be all laid out before we'll start. And then if it don't all work out, then it must not be God. So not knowing where you're going is definitely a first barrier. I remember when Susie and I packed up and moved 2 hours away. We bought a house up here. Are we from Alliance? No. Do we have relatives around Alliance? No. Did I move up here to take a church? Uh-uh. I had a pastor, he told me, he says, you're a pastor. He said, why'd you move to Alliance? I said, I don't have a clue. I figured it was God's will. I asked her when we were first married. We drove through Alliance. My buddy was up here at Salem. We drove through Alliance. I asked her, first year we were married. I said, baby, I said, would you ever move up this way? She goes, I'll move anywhere you want to go because I know you'll be following God. I went, wow, that's a lot of pressure. A lot easier if she said, well, let me pray about it, you know. That's the standard answer, right? Let's pray about it. And so we moved. Did I have it? No, I didn't have a clue. We just moved. Did everything start working out? Everything fell apart. My whole life started falling apart. A person who writes books against fear starts having panic attacks. Not the fact of going to work, but the fact that I was going to work and couldn't provide. It's driving me crazy. Finances went in a pot. And so several months go by of just struggle after struggle after struggle. I had to pray and have God deliver me from America through a miracle to get back on track again. Not ahead, just on track so I'm not going underwater. Tried to make things work my own way. Let's do it this way. And I tried to do it, and I seen God wasn't in it. I got out of it. And did not know that I was going to be called to come to this place. That had 8 people that had been here for 8 years. With 8 people. In a place that's falling apart. I didn't know that. What's the odds of it having the same name as the church? What's the odds? Let me just give you this. This church is named after a church in Naples, Florida. The pastor told me I named this church after the church in Naples, Florida. He said I watched them on TV every week, and I thought, boy, that is really cool. Church in Naples, Florida. New Hope Ministries is what it was called originally. He said, I named it after that church. So I go on a charter fishing trip with somebody that my son met on Facebook. Okay? On Facebook. The guy lives in Florida. You want to go fishing? Come on down. I'll take you fishing. I said, the guy ain't serious. He said, I think he is, Dad. Hey, you ever have these people? Hey, we'll have dinner sometime. Hey, if you don't get a calendar out and schedule it, you don't do it. That's just a way to get rid of you. If somebody tells me, let's have dinner sometime, I get my calendar out and say, what day is that? I ain't turning down free dinners. You know, pastors, let's get together for lunch. When do you want to do it? Because if you don't write it down, you won't do it. That's that simple. And so, you know, I'm one of them kind of people that's a doer and not a talker. And so I said, this is cool, and I'm standing here with the guy on a fishing trip in who knows Florida, and the guy is the son of a guy who is the pastor, or was the pastor, of a church in Naples, Florida. I said, really? I said, what's the name of the church? He said, New Hope Ministries. Naples, Florida? He says, yeah. I said, you know my church is named after that church? He goes, really? I said, yeah. It's pretty wild, ain't it? Yeah, really wild. I actually got to meet the guy. The Lord is amazing at orchestrating things if we just get out of his way. Which is really hard for me, guys, because I'm a planner. It's so easy for you if you're just a fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants person. But I'm not that kind of person. And when God tells me to do something, I want some direction. And he says, Pep, Abraham, you go. I'll tell you when to stop. And he runs in there, honey, we're gonna do a work for God. And she says, great, where? And he says, I don't know. Pack, we're moving. And she says, where are we moving to? He said, I don't know, we're just going to take off walking. Okay. Abraham, do you know how much we got to do to pack? I'm hoping Abraham more than I had. I'm gonna tell you right now, you want to learn how to live meagerly, live in an RV. You will learn how to get rid of stuff. And it's going like this the whole way. Take it. I got storage buildings full of stuff, and I'm at a flea market trying to get rid of it. And I said, you know what? I turned around, I looked at her, I said, this is the last day I'm going to do this. I said, whatever's left, I'm selling it before I leave here to one of these people. Really? Yeah. So that guy got hundreds of dollars worth of stuff for $20. I asked for 100, too much. He offered me 80 for something else and this. I said, well, I'm not giving you the something else, but I'll give you this for $20. Hundreds of dollars worth of stuff. Well, I think I can do that. I'd hope you can do that. But I didn't haul none of it home. I'm getting rid of it. Boy, that is not easy for me. Whew. You find out when God challenges you with your command to obey it. Now, I don't know about you. If I knew it's God, I don't think twice about it. But there's sometimes you're just not quite sure, right? Go ahead, put yourself in Abraham's shoes. I find that this is the way God leads me. He leads me without giving me the whole picture. He just gives me enough information to get me in trouble. And then I go. And then after a while, he shows me the next step. After 2 years, I'm in a swimming pool, and my buddy looks at me, and he goes, what do you think about the new church coming open on the district? I said, what new church? He says, New Hope, because this was essentially a new church in our denomination. This is my last church was New Hope. I left that place. That place can stay open. I ain't going back there. He said, no, I mean the one that's 5 minutes from your house. I said, what New Hope? Greg, I come over here and looked at the place and they gave it to me. I didn't tell him yes. I just see the young guys now, man, they want it all laid out. They won't put no time in. They don't work for 10 years. And you guys being missionaries, you know what I'm talking about. You get a paycheck and you pay the church bills with it. They don't want to do that. But, you know, you have to keep the church open because your heart will burn out of you if it's not open. And you know it's God's will. And you go through the tests. And those that aren't willing to go through the tests, they fall by the wayside. Lord have mercy, there's landmines of people everywhere that started out. But it wasn't what they wanted. And so they quit. Along the way. I don't know what the final destination is for us. But I know if I don't take the first step, I'll never arrive. It's very hard to take the first step, folks, believe me. But if you want what's God's best and not what's good, I told him back there today, I said, a lot of times we just settle for what's good. That's not God's best. God's best is what he wants, not what you want. And that's the position that Abraham found himself in. Going where he didn't know where he was going. Now the second barrier is that comfort zone thing. He had to leave the comfort zone. God called him to leave the city. To leave his house. To live in an RV. No. A tent. And he didn't just call him to do it by himself. He called his whole family to do it. Now, how many people are ready to sign up for that calling? Yep, I'm getting rid of my house. Gonna move into a tent. Leave behind everything you know to be comfortable. your friends, your family. You know, friends, we hate that. We hate it when we're not comfortable. God hates it when we are. Because when we get comfortable, we get lax. You know, we get ready to retire, and God says, you know, Abraham's 80. God says, I got a mission for you, boy. We're thinking, man, I ought to be pushing up daisies by now. He's starting out. We're ready to finish. I'm getting close to the magic number 60. I want to be honest with you, 40 was brutal. 50 was a speed bump. 40 was brutal on me. I had to get these things. I started going, when I stood up. Because if I meet it, you see people just step out of a car and walk. I just want to go over and push them down. Did I say that? They drive for an hour, they jump out of the car, and they just start walking. I just wish I could just shove them on the ground. Because I step out of the car like this. And stand for at least 2 minutes before I take my first step because I'm going on my nose if I don't. God, I can't believe I said that out loud. Twice. Folks, God wants you to be ready and on your toes. And when he says it, now. See, we're raised in a generation. We've raised a generation that we teach to disobey twice before they do it. You know, they started reading that Spock book on child discipline a few years ago. And when they're doing wrong things, you count to three. One, two. If you're one of them, I want to slap you right now. Come here. I just want to get it out of you. There is no one, two, three. That means you can disobey me twice. On a third time, you're in trouble. That's what that is. You ask my kids. They learned to obey the first time. Because there wasn't no two. There was a board the second time. They're not here. You ask my wife. Whack. And you know what they learned? They learned to obey this. Jacob, get over there now. Not, Jacob, I said get over there right now. That's where you get to. Right or wrong? Boy, they jump up and start doing it then, right? Because you've taught them the wrong voice to obey. Now, how did I learn? How did I learn this? He doesn't say, Don, I'm not telling you again. He says, Don, go do this. It's that simple. Hey, I've not listened. Don, I want you to go do this. And I get a whooping. God is pro punishment, or I should say discipline. So I know when he speaks that I better be thinking about moving pretty quick. That's how you teach your kids to listen to you. Do you think I like boarding them? Absolutely not. I hated it. But I've seen in the Bible from the wisest man who ever lived, who didn't really have a great father, that said, beat your son with a rod and you will deliver his soul from hell. I read that. Oh my God. that's not talking about a rod. You know, a rod? No, it wasn't. It was talking about a club. Not count three times. Now, it's all about age. And it's all about individual child. Some children, you look at them correctly, and you've already disciplined them enough. You don't have to whip their hind end. Kayla? I didn't whip her at all. I think her mother smacked her a couple times. I look at her. That was the end of Kayla. She'd melt if she broke my heart and disobeyed me. I might have whipped her once when she lied. She might have lied to me more, but she never got caught. Derek, oh, if he was here, whole nother story. Whole nother story. Each child's different. I had suffered from, maybe I did that kid wrong whipping him so much. But look at him, folks. The kid becomes a deputy sheriff. And I'll tell you right now, he has done it all on his own. Nobody has helped him. I think he'd be a drug addict if I wouldn't have whipped him. Because he was really a follower. Abraham was going to a foreign land. That's the third barrier. We love the homeland. It's part of us. God's calling Abraham to leave the homeland forever and go to a foreign land. Forever. Now that's quite a challenge. Which of us actually enjoys being uprooted from all that's familiar with us in order to move to an unfamiliar place? We would much rather stay, nah, we kind of like the surroundings we know, rather than to venture out into unknown territory, or even to the next city or the next state. We like the familiar. Those are the three barriers to walking in faith, folks. Overcoming them is immense, but simple. Abraham overcame them through faith. Do you have 8 and 9 on there? 11, 8, and 9? That's what I'm going to read. I guess I better read a scripture so you don't think I'm backsliding. This is how he overcome them. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into the place which he should receive for an inheritance, did what? Did what? And went out, not knowing where he went. Verse 9. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Folks, faith is believing in the invisible reality of God's word over the visible world that you can see and touch. That is what Hebrews 11:1 says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Did he see it? Yes. Jesus said he saw it. Now there's a competition between these two realities. Let me give you an example. Jesus said that when we give money to the Lord, we're laying up treasures in heaven. We believe this, so we give generously to God. That's living in the invisible reality of God's word. But then our neighbor pulls into the driveway with a brand new shiny car. And he don't even care what God thinks. And then this thought creeps into our mind. You know, if I wasn't given so much to the Lord, I could be driving that new car. I wonder if giving that money is really worth it. That crashes into the visible world that we live in today. Now, surely Abraham was expecting tension. The invisible reality was the promises of God, that he would have a new land and he would have a new nation and he would experience the blessing and the blessings of the whole world, according to Genesis 1 or 12, 1 and 3, that the whole world would be blessed because of him. That's what God promised him. The problem was he couldn't see it, not with his fleshly eyes. He couldn't touch it with his fleshly hands because it was invisible in the invisible reality. You could say he was pregnant with the idea. Nevertheless, Abraham decided to live by faith. He chose the invisible over the unseen realities over the visible world. He chose to live by faith. And because of that, he experienced the blessings of God. You know, faith is summed up as this, folks, in your speech. And please get this, because I hear people pray and they don't get it. Calling those things that are not as though they are. Our faith drains us because we live in this land of unreal. God wants to heal you more than you want to be healed. Now, I know some of you don't believe it. I know that. But he does. How do I know that? Because it says, by his stripes, you. There's two versions of it, isn't there? What are they? Which one of them is past tense? Which one of them is present tense? Past tense is hope. Present tense is faith. Right? But you want to be sick. Because you know what the doctor said, they're always right. You know, there's all these people running around trying to stop people from carrying guns. You know what I'm saying? Do I want to say this? I'm already there, ain't I? It was right around, roughly around, it was roughly under 50,000 people were shot with guns. 500,000 are wrongly diagnosed by doctors every year. 500,000 are wrongly diagnosed by a doctor. Doctors are 10 times more dangerous than a gun. But we would rather believe everything they say, because, you know, they know the truth. You know, a decade ago, I got a new endocrinologist, and she said, I want you to come, and we're going to have you checked for your cancer every year, every twice a year. I said, I only come once a year. She said, we're going to do it twice a year, though. I said, yeah, but I really only do it once a year. She says, well, I'm a new doctor, and I'm requiring twice a year. I said, I'll be back once a year. So she gave me her paperwork to come back in 6 months and to come back in a year. I threw the 6 months ones away. And I went back 12 months later. I walked in, she looked at her thing, she said, you've been a bad boy. I said, why? She said, I wanted you back here 6 months ago. I said, doc, I told you, I've only been coming once a year. That's enough. But you are borderline diabetic. What if you get... I said, now, wait a minute here. I said, let me just say something right now. I'm a fat boy, but you ain't putting that on me. She stood back and looked at me. I said, I've been borderline ever since I've been born. And you ain't putting that on me. She said, all right, I'll compromise. Why don't you do the blood tests? Will you come and do the blood test? You don't have to come and see me in 6 months. So she filled me out paperwork for 6 months for blood tests and then filled out paperwork for a visit. I threw the blood tests one away when I got home and put the... I went back in after 1 year, and she looked at me and she said, you still are a bad boy, aren't you? I said, Doc, I told you I'm all right. She looked at me and she said, well, let me just tell you something right now. She said, of all the people I see today, you're going to have the best cholesterol of anyone I'm going to see. She said, you have phenomenal cholesterol, and I don't know how you do it, but you do. And you're still exactly the same on your T cells. You're still exact. Every time I go in, it is exactly the same. It has been that way for years. So you're not putting it on me. Because when the Lord's done with me, I'll just go, and it's all over. Hallelujah. I love what Mike says. Where'd he go? Threaten me with death. I love that. Or threaten me with heaven. Yeah. Threaten me with heaven. Go ahead, devil. Threaten me with heaven. So that's just a little tidbit for you. That was actually free. None of that was in my notes. I'm getting close to my time limit. Abraham decided to live by faith. He chose the invisible. And through faith, the lineage of Jesus Christ was born. A Savior who lived the perfect life, show us the Father, die for our sins, bring all those who believe in Him into heaven for eternity. And you and I want to be people who say, God is calling me to what? And I'm going in the faith of Jesus Christ. Because folks, I'm telling you right now, it's not your faith that what's important. It's His faith. Many, many moons ago, when Jacob was a little baby, and I was stressed to the max, and I didn't have time to crack the pages of the Bible hardly for all the pressures of life, I began to pop tapes into the tape player. I was getting the word in me however you could do it. And I was driving down the road, and I remember this like it was yesterday, and Jacob was sitting in the car seat beside me. And Galatians chapter 2 began reading. When it got to verse 20, it said, the faith that I have is the faith of the Son of God. And I went, oh my God. Say what? See, Charlie, he's imputed it to you. You're not living by this sliver that we got. You're living under a different authority now. See, we still want to live under Adamic authority, and if we try that, we lose because the devil took the authority away from Adam. And we lose the battles. Because we're fighting with the same level of authority, and the angels even knew you couldn't fight under that authority. That's the reason Michael looked at the devil and said, I want Moses. And the devil said, you can't have him. And so Michael looked at him and said, the Lord rebukes you. Ah, he brought his authority in. Devil had to back down and give up Moses. You are not walking in Adamic authority. And when you try to raise that up against the devil, especially in your prayer life, you try to raise up Adamic authority. That's hope. You hope it'll work. You don't have that no more, and you don't have to be told that no more, and you don't have to live by that anymore, because you live by the faith of the Son of God, and you don't walk in Adamic authority, you walk in Christos authority. And Christ says, devil, leave me alone! You don't pray, Lord, I hope you save my daughter. You said, Satan, I'm commanding you right now, you take your hands off my daughter. You get away from her, and I mean right now. And every diabolical plan that you've instructed for her to fall into, you get away from it right now. And then it all works out, right? It does in the movies. Hey, ain't you guys ever watched that Brownsville, those movies they make? You pray like that, man. Man, they buy you new trucks. You guys know who I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah, Face of the Giant, they buy you new trucks. It all works out, man. No, it don't. You pray for them like that and they go get drunk or high. Or become a prostitute. Or you hear about them arrested. What do you mean? I took authority over him. Uh-huh. Did you really? Well, I prayed it. Yeah, I know, but did you really? Here's the deal. Do you believe it? Because when you see them go do whatever they want and nothing changes, I had a friend. He was a pastor's son. He didn't go to church. His dad was a pastor. He didn't go to church. He was as heathen as I was. He had a little boy born. And the boy was given medication by a doctor. And it paralyzed the little guy. And, you know, I knew the guy for quite a while. The kid was about 5 when I seen him. And then the last time I seen him, he was about 16. He was huge. And he couldn't move. He laid there with his eyes like this. His back of his head was flat from laying so long. When he was about 8 or 9, his dad told me, he said, I'm taking him to Ernest Angley. You guys probably heard of Ernest Angley. I said, oh, yeah? He said, yeah. I didn't know who Ernest Angley was. I mean, come on. You know, I knew who Joe's Pub was. Ernest Angley, I'm taking him. I didn't know a name of any preacher. And so he said, I'm taking him to Ernest Angley up in Akron. I said, oh, okay, cool. I said, is he a special doctor? He said, no, he's a faith healer. I said, oh, okay. So he took him to Ernest Angley, and Ernest Angley prayed for him, and he brought him home. And a couple weeks later, I seen him. I said, how's your boy doing after you took him up there to that preacher? He said, oh, he's still the same. He said, I knew it wouldn't work. You know, stand up with me.